Have you ever realized how hard the English language is to master, to understand? One of the most difficult things about the English language are things called homophones. Do you know what a homophone is? A homophone comes from two Greek words. Actually, I think the one is Latin. Homo, which is the same, and phone is the Greek word for a voice or a sound. A sound or a voice that sounds similar to something else. A homophone is a word that sounds like another word, may even be spelled the same, may not necessarily be spelled the same, but sounds exactly like another word, but has an altogether different meaning. I'll give you some examples. The roundest knight at King Arthur's round table was circumference. He acquired his size from too much pie. See, pi as the trigonometric or formula for finding the area of a circle as compared to. I thought I saw an eye doctor on an Alaskan island, but it turned out to be an optical illusion. Here's a young man or a young woman who was only a whiskey maker, but her boyfriend loved her still. The butcher backed into the meat grinder and got a little behind in his work. Oh, don't worry, it gets worse. No matter how far you push the envelope, it'll still be stationary. A dog gave birth to puppies near the road and was cited for littering. Two silkworms had a race. They ended up in a tie. Here's a news report. A hole was found in the wall surrounding the local nudist camp. The police are looking into it. Did you know that atheism is a nonprofit organization? A small boy swallowed some coins and was taken to a hospital. When his grandmother telephoned to ask how he was, the church says, "No change yet." I like that one. The short fortune teller who escaped from prison was a small medium at large. The man who survived mustard gas and pepper spray is now a seasoned veteran. And last but not least, when cannibals ate a missionary, they got a taste of religion. See, I told you they got worse. No, I actually got these off of a Facebook page, to be quite honest. Let me give you one word that is often the most confusing word to people around us. Christian. We have one meaning for it in our minds, and oftentimes God has a whole completely different meaning for it in His Word. And the world is confused by it. Turn in your Bibles tonight to Lamentations chapter 1. To apply the term Christian to Old Testament saints is not theologically correct. Christians were those who were New Testament saints. But in making application of this Old Testament passage, I'm going to use that term tonight. The people of God would probably be more accurate, but that takes a whole lot longer to say. So I'm just going to refer to these folks as Christians. They thought they could have a theological stance in one position and live out their lives in something that sounded similar, sounded the same, but really wasn't. And Jeremiah is lamenting the sadness of their position and the consequences of it as these people have been taken away into the Babylonian captivity. Tonight I begin at verse 7. Three things that I want you to see what they should have been and what they were, what they sounded like and what they should have sounded like or what they meant. Verse 7, Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Now here you have the folks that are in the midst of this deportation into Babylon, the ruin of the city, the exile, the harassment, the loss of life and property and everything. And they're remembering back into the days of the glory of Israel. Here they were living one way and God was just blessing upon blessing upon blessing. They were the wealthiest people in the world. They were living lives of luxury, and they're basically saying, man, that was great back then, but now it's different. We don't have that blessing anymore. We called for people to help us. Back in the glory days, people would have come running because they looked up to us, they admired us, they envied us. We've called for help and none came. In fact, our adversaries mocked our Sabbaths. What in the world were they worried about the Sabbath for? The word Sabbath is a word that literally means to rest. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested from His creation. He ceased from working. It was the Sabbath day. Israel was required under the law to work 6 days and rest the seventh. By the way, if anyone ever tries to tell you that the days in Genesis chapter 1 were geological time periods of immense proportion, then for man is supposed to work for like 6 million years or so and then rest for a million. That just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Nonetheless, the fields were to be used for 6 years and then the seventh year they were to rest. There is a balance in there for the prosperity of the people to work. Now, we've changed the formula today. We now work 5 days and rest two. Well, at least at our jobs. And sometimes now we're working 4 days and a little bit longer and resting three. And some people forgot about the rest back then. And they said, man, if we're making money hand over fist on the 6 days, work the seventh. The seventh day required a certain amount of faith in God to provide. There was a balance in there. Okay, I'm going to work six. I'm going to trust in God to provide on the days that I'm not working. Yeah, I can make more in my own scheme if I work that seventh day, but if God said I shouldn't, and maybe if I work the seventh, I might make a little bit less. I've got to trust Him to provide. Same way with the land. If it's resting the seventh year, I've got to trust God to provide in the 6 years that there's going to be enough to carry over there. Well, Israel got away from that trust in God. They really weren't caring. They were looking other places. They were looking to themselves for their own physical supplies and so forth, and they forgot the Sabbath. Interestingly enough, one commentary that I read said that it was peculiar that Israel was in captivity for 70 years. For in the years under the kings that they should have had Sabbath rest that they avoided, it would total 70 years. Consequently, the land was at rest for all the years that Israel neglected. God has a peculiar sense of judgment, doesn't He? And justice. Here was this faith that these people were to have in God to supply, and isn't that what Christianity is all about? Trusting God? And these people just didn't do it. They were trusting themselves. I go back to my little thing here. I remember listening on TV. It's the only place I can hear evangelical preach. And he's up there saying, you're good and you mean well and God loves you and you need to work harder and believe more in yourself. are we going today? Wish I had a nickel for every time I heard someone say, whether it be in a Christian context or not, you got to believe in yourself. If you have enough faith in yourself, you can do anything. Funny, I thought we are supposed to believe in God. And these people trusted in themselves. Verse 8, here's the second thing. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. We're not talking a little thing here. We're talking major sin. Therefore she is removed. She's taken away. All that honored her despised her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backwards. When I first read this, I couldn't help but thinking of David's two sons, Amnon and Absalom and Tamar. Remember the story how Amnon wanted his half-sister? She looked beautiful to her. Finally, he got her and took advantage of her. And when he did, what happened? Scripture says he hated her. Here are the countries around Israel, and Israel's looking so beautiful, so desirous. And now they hate her. That's what I couldn't help but think about that the first time I read this. And therefore she sighs and she turns away. Because they've seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. The word wonderfully isn't in a good context. It means amazingly. Spectacular. That would be a good one. Something that causes one to wonder, literally, is what it would be in English. Wow! That's amazing. That's spectacular. She hath no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. Here is Israel in relationship to the nations around her, and they have seen her nakedness. Interesting phrase, interesting concept. Go back to the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve. The Scripture tells us, and they were both naked and unashamed. Why were they so unashamed? Two reasons. Number one, there was a covenant relationship between them. And Adam knew his wife. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. They were husband and wife. And in that context, there was no reason to be ashamed. But more importantly, sin hadn't entered into the world. And consequently, while they were physically without clothing, they were clothed in the righteousness of God. And that's all that they saw. Sin enters into the world, they realize they don't have anything on. They say, well, wait a minute, this isn't right. We've got to cover up here. We need something to cover us. Here's Israel, and it was in a covenant relationship with God. To be open and, if you will, naked before God shouldn't have been a problem. After all, God can look around the world and search for a righteous man, and He can see right through the outside into the heart. Covenant relationship. But to be exposed to the world around them, outside that covenant relationship, that's not good. It's called fornication. If Israel was completely devoted to her husband, as a husband and wife should be in their relationship, that openness, that nakedness is fine. But outside of that, sin. Verse 9, her filthiness is in her skirts. What happened when sin entered into the world? Well, not only did they cover up their nakedness, but there were consequences to their sin. One of the things that happened with the women was that there was pain in childbearing, and I take it there was a complete disruption of the reproductive organs. Verse 9 talks about this filthiness, and verse 8 talks about being moved away and has the idea when there were, how do I want to phrase this? Delicately. Problems on a monthly basis that became apparent. The woman was to be taken outside of the camp because she was ceremonially unclean. Her filthiness is in her skirts. It's become apparent. The sin and the consequences for sin has become apparent, and she's to be removed because of it outside the camp. Here's Israel, would have been devoted to her husband, would have been pure in that relationship. There would have been no consequences for sin. They would have remained there, taken away. Third one, verse 10 and 11. The adversary... Oh, let me go back. I forgot this. Modern day application. I'm really concerned about some of the dress habits of our world today. Now, it's gone on for generation after generation after generation. It's just becoming more pronounced today. Necklines are plunging. Hemlines are raising. And anything in the middle is becoming exposed too. Pardon the pun or the homophone. But only the bare essentials are being covered up. And sometimes not even that. And when sin didn't enter into the world, before it had, they weren't ashamed. But unfortunately, now that sin is into the world, people are still not ashamed. That's the worst part. We run around and underwear is hanging out. And I told the teams a number of times, there's a reason underwear is called underwear. It's supposed to be under what you wear, not exposed. But that's fashion. The preacher is going to say amen. But people are doing that. Sexual perversions are just escalating all the time. Wonder why. Now verse 10. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. For she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. Here's these ungodly Gentiles, the Babylonians, laying siege to Jerusalem, knocking down the walls, coming into the temple, the place where only Jews were supposed to enter, defiling it and then ruining it, knocking it down completely. God said, that was a place that was reserved for me. A special place where I would meet with you. And that's not what happened. Verse 11, all her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat or for breakfast, lunch, and supper. To relieve the... What's the next word? Wait a minute. What does bread relieve? The body. People were saying, if I am going to be happy, if I am going to be well adjusted in this world, if my Greek word for soul, by the way, is psuche, we get our word psycho from it. Psychology comes literally as the study of the soul. If we are to be psychologically sound, we need to meet our physical needs. Wait a minute. Take an x-ray of any person and show me on the x-ray where the soul is. See, if you're going to deal with something that's physical, you should be able to say, oh, there it is. But if it's immaterial, then physical things are not going to solve the problem. Now, immaterial or psychological problems can manifest themselves with physical consequences. I'm anxious. I'm distressed. Let's see, the scripture says, be anxious for most things. Nothing. Wait a minute. And by stress management, relieve your anxieties. Prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And what will happen? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious. The problem with anxiety? Medication. Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Here the people were taking physical things and saying, this is what's going to make me happy. Well-adjusted, psychologically sound. They took what was reserved for God and tried to satisfy it with what was not. The temple was reserved for God. They allowed the heathen to come in. And that's what's going on today all over again. I do not mean to cast any aspersions on... just went out of my mind, the man's name. Dr. Dobson. I have no doubts that he knows the Lord as Savior, that he's a saved man. I question, though, some of the things that he writes. He advertises, or at least he used to advertise himself as a Christian psychologist. In his own advertisements anymore, he no longer uses the word Christian. He's a well-known psychologist. Read his book, Dare to Discipline, sometime. Make a list of all the biblical references that he cites. You will not need a piece of paper bigger than that. Writing small. No, writing large. In fact, I read through it and I got about 30 or 40 pages into the thing and I hadn't come across one. I got so disgusted with it, I just scanned the rest of it. I never did find any. Now, there could be some in there. But everything that he says is without scriptural authority, or at least that he cites scriptural authority. It may be some of the things that he cites are biblically founded, but he just doesn't give the credit to scripture. He gives it to science. God took these people away into captivity for that type of thing. Let me rephrase this or compile it. A Christian is one who is to trust God for their well-being. A Christian is one who is to be devoted to God. Impurity. A Christian is one who is to be separated to God, reserving the innermost part of their being for Him. Does that describe Christians today? True ones, yeah. But those who call themselves Christians? Not too many, unfortunately. And it creates a lot of confusion. Oh, does that describe you? Let's pray. Father, tonight I wish I could say that this definition of what a Christian should be is true of me 100% of the time and 100% perfection. I'd be lying. None of us here tonight live up to it at all times and in all ways. And Lord, I don't say that to in any way try to diminish the standard that we don't live up, we confess, is sin. It is wrong. And unfortunately, Lord, we'll be falling short for the duration of our lives. But Lord, I pray that each and every day we might be falling less short. Or to put it positively, that we would be living up to a greater standard each and every day. The holy and perfect requirements of a wonderful, just God who loves us, who's given us His Spirit that we might do these things, that there's no reason that we can't. And Lord, that we might not be confusing to the world around us, that when they look at us, they might say, there's the real deal, with no uncertainty. Not for our glory, Lord, but for Yours. That we might be able to say to them, look what God has done to us. And then be able to say, and He can do the same for you. Lord, use us to reach the world. And may not the world reach us. In Jesus' precious name, I pray these things for His honor and glory. Amen. Have a good week.